Let me welcome you tonight to our special midweek prayer meeting. We've set this night aside to bring before the congregation here the work of our seminary. We thought it would be good to have as many of the students that are commencing this year along as well. They're going to give words of testimony. We've confined them to 5 or 6 or 7 minutes each, so if they can stick to that, that'll be tremendous. And then Dr. Barrett, he's going to come and introduce them and say something about the commencement of this semester. So we welcome you tonight in the Saviour's name. We're glad that you're here. We welcome the webcast viewers as well. We thought on the Lord's Day, Mr. Farr, who's a member of the seminary committee, thought it would be a good idea if we could broadcast this. There may be other congregations within the Free Church who are having their prayer meeting tonight as well, and they may want to have watched in and joined with us for this service. So if you're joined in for this tonight, we welcome you in the Saviour's name. We're also going to record the service, and we're going to send the DVD of this to other congregations that aren't able to join with us because of time difference or because their prayer meeting is on a different night. That will introduce the other congregations to the students that are with us tonight as well, so they can pray for them. And that's the purpose of our meeting tonight, that we might take these men upon our hearts in prayer, Dr. Barrett as well, those who labor with him in the seminary, upon our hearts in prayer, and bring them before the Lord day by day as they serve the Lord in this particular way. So I'm going to hand over to him at this time. He's going to come, say a few words, and he'll introduce the students who are coming to speak tonight.
Do you thank Mr. Mercer for the opportunity to have this prayer meeting about the seminary? I do want to read a passage. I'll just say a few things that we went over on Monday morning at our orientation, kind of to kickstart our school year off. So if you have your Bible there, if you could turn to Titus chapter 1. You know this is one of the pastorals. And in this chapter, we have the qualifications of an elder. But about 2 weeks ago, as I was praying about the semester and going through this passage, a particular thing struck me in verse 1. So I'll just say a few things about that and kind of just say what classes we have this semester and what's going on there. So Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So, and then Paul goes on and he addresses the qualifications. But the thing that really stood out to me that is really has been the burden of the seminary, and usually it's my dad who addresses this theme at the beginning of each school year, but it is really the reminder to the students that seminary is not an end in itself. Seminary is a means to an end. So we come to class and we study hopefully sound doctrine. We want to make sure that we're orthodox and we are confessional and all that, but it's necessary. All right, it's necessary for a minister to know the truth. It's necessary for a minister to be able to handle the text properly, to be able to know how to communicate the truths of the Word of God effectively. But when you're in seminary and you're giving yourself to much reading about the Word, the temptation with the human heart is to begin to boast, all right? To be like, oh, I know so much, all right, about the Word, and then so these great theological truths, right, then become really just matters of debate, all right? So this person says that, we say this, so the temptation is to have these truths in handling the Word become really detached from everyday life. But the thing that struck me in Paul's opening verse here in Titus is that he says, look, I'm Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the little phrase, according to the faith of God's elect. All right, if I could maybe say that a different way. All right, you've got Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, with a view, right, with a view to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledging of the truth, which then is manifested, all right, in godliness. All right, so what we want to keep in mind before the students, or keep before them, is that they're studying truth. They're studying the faith. All right, they're studying the content. All right, that they will be communicating to, Lord willing, sheep. All right, and they're holding this truth out as that which is necessary for salvation. All right, this is the truth. All right, that if you embrace it, if you believe it, all right, that there's life. All right, there's life. And so what we study in the seminary, all right, it's not abstract. It's not detached from real life. I mean, it is life. In this book, all right, we have all that pertains to life and to godliness. And while we give ourselves studiously, all right, to various works of reading and studying, we want to keep in mind that it is for the good of the soul, not just our soul. And remember, elsewhere Paul says, "Take heed first to yourself, all right, then to the doctrine." So it's to the good of our soul in the classroom. It's to the good, hopefully, by God's grace, to those to whom these students will one day minister. And then also, there is the practical aspect, which is godliness. All right? And if you go on and you read through the three chapters of Titus, there's going to be a phrase that really comes out frequently, and that is good works. What we believe, who we are in Jesus Christ, it must manifest itself somehow. And then in chapter 3, Paul's going to go back and remind us the relationship of good works to salvation. Remember in chapter 3, he says, you know, we're redeemed not by any works that we have done, all right, but by God's grace, by the washing of the water, the word, by this regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But having been washed by the Spirit, having been redeemed by God's grace, it's going to look like something, all right? And so we want to keep before the students that, again, while you're in seminary, you have to give attention to your heart, to your life. The call to the ministry is not something that's just way out there. This is an aspect of their call to the ministry, and tonight you're going to hear these testimonies about their conversion, about their call. And part of that call to the ministry is this particular season. Right? They are in ministry now, in a sense. And the area, the sphere of their ministry is to give themselves diligently to the Word. Right? And so they have to watch themselves, they have to guard themselves, because again, seminary is a time where, again, with the human heart being what it is, we might be saying, look, I read systematic theology all day. If they're taking soteriology class, the doctrine of salvation, in the next 10 weeks, they'll be reading a minimum of 770 pages, right? So they're reading hundreds of pages about the benefit of redemption. And then if they're in eschatology, they're going to read about 550 pages. So they're both, that's a lot of pages to read. All right, so they're reading all this, and they're doing these papers on the Word of God, and the tendency will be to be like, I'm giving myself this, I'm fine. Right? And we can maybe let some things slip. Right? When Paul, in another place, uses warfare language, right? We're to be waging war on flesh, the sin, all these things. So what we talked about on Monday, all right, in our orientation is keep in mind, all right, that you're here studying the Word, reading books that you would probably love to read in about 10 years, but the life of ministry will probably not allow you to read 770 pages in 10 weeks sustained. All right, so they're paying to read, right? And so in that, they need to keep the end goal, right, in mind, that when they are out in church, the people they minister to, they're going to want to know really two things. Do they know God? And then can they communicate God's word? That's it. They're not going to be asking at the end of the, at the door after a message, hey, what was your GPA? Right? We want them to do their best. Right? We want them to strive for good grades. But in the reality, I mean, have you ever wondered when any person's up there like, you know, the thing that really, you know, I wonder what grade they got in such a class. The grades are important. That's how we evaluate, right? But that's not the end, right? This is a means by which they hopefully will communicate the word effectively, clearly. And again, their people want to know, do they know God? Before that person gets up in the pulpit, have they met with God? If you're not meeting with God in this, in the ongoing study, all right, right now, what hope do we have that when you're not a student, but now you're in, that now you're paid for it, instead of you paying, you're being paid. What hope do we have? Right, to think that if he didn't give himself diligently to enjoying and relishing the presence of God here, how will we know it there? All right, so we want to keep the big picture in mind. Seminary is, it's a period of time. All right, it's not the goal. Right? It's not the goal. We want to see him do well. We want to see him finish well. But part of that is taking heed, all right, to the word, recognizing that they're a servant of God with a view to the faith or the believing of those to whom they will one day serve. Acknowledging the truth manifested in godliness. So if I could lay one prayer request before you for them, is pray that they do well. Pray that they grasp the truths that they're learning, that they see the beauty and the majesty of the triune God as it's revealed in Scripture, that they see how it all works together, that they're not just going from New Testament introduction to then soteriology to then modern church history to then to eschatology, and there's no connection. Right? God is truth, right? God is truth. And there's a cohesiveness to it. It fits together, and we want them to be able to hold something and be able to turn it and know the various angles and aspects and get that. So pray that they do well. Pray that they get it. But pray that they get it not just in their head, right? but that the truths, all right, that they're studying in the Word and they're reading about, you know, from dead guys, that it really just inflames their soul, that they'll never get over the fact that this is the Word of God. I mean, this is tremendous, right? I mean, we live before a God who is and a God who speaks, right? And we hear His Word. We hear His voice every day. That they never get used to that. Like, oh, here's a passage. Oh, yeah, there's my outline. Good. No, but that the Spirit illumines their eyes, opens their eyes, that He applies it to them. And so that even as they're writing their paper, even as they're preparing for a quiz or whatever it may be, that they find themselves just like enamored with, I can't believe this, that God would do this. All right, so pray for them. Pray for their minds, pray for their hearts. So we have, I believe, what? I think 10 or 11 in our student body this year. So it's an exciting thing to be in double digits. You know, God is good. He's kind. I take this many ways, one of which is I think that's God's kindness to my dad. You know, he addressed in his testimony, one of the fears, right? If he goes, was at the end, and his whole point in the testimony, if you remember, if he's the reason this exists, then let it go, right? Right. But the Lord has moved him. The Lord has worked in his life, took him elsewhere, and they're still students. Right? There's still students. So that's good. I think that's a kindness of God to him. among a kindness of God in many other ways. So we meet, the students begin at 8:15, Monday through Thursday. They're taking a class by my dad online, New Testament Introduction, and it's probably not the most riveting class. Not because of the teacher. Okay, New Testament Introduction is you're getting into just the date, the authorship of these books, and you have to study people who don't believe that Paul wrote Titus, all right? And you got to know the arguments. So the introductory matters to a book, all right? Great teacher, exciting lectures. It's the homework that it's not that. So that's first hour. All right, second hour, we go to soteriology. That's the doctrine of salvation. That is the benefit that we have from the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, so here in second hour, we'll be studying justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, union with Christ, all those issues that arise out of the work of Christ. Then we go to modern church history, and hopefully they will increase in their love for church history. And this is Reformation to present. And then our final class is eschatology. So that's the end times. So we spent the whole first day of lecture trying to remind ourselves that this class is not just about what the locusts are in Revelation. We want to take the sweeping view, all right? This is Jesus winning, all right? Jesus comes back, and he wins, and he will have everything he came to purchase, all right? So we get the big picture, all right? So we're going to come now to the testimonies. We'll start with John, and then we will work our way right down the line and end with Andrew. So sorry for taking some of your time.
Hello, I'm John Tam. I came from Hong Kong last year. I had God's calling to minister his word for years, and last year I have made up my mind to quit my job and came to Bob Jones University to do my Master of Divinity. And earlier this year, one of my friends recommend Geneva Seminary to me. And I find that it's a good biblical seminary, and that's why I decided to transfer to Geneva to continue my study. And I think it's God's guidance step by step. And looking back, when I was a child, I was born in a traditional Chinese family. My parents came from mainland China to Hong Kong. At that time, Hong Kong was a British colony. And we lived in a tiny house. Six people live in a small house with seven idols. My parents were heavy idol worshippers. And they forced us to worship their idols and taught us the teachings about Buddhism. And when I was about 14 years old, I was very frustrated because I found that I could not do well because they taught us that if we don't do well, you will be put in horrible torture in the hell, and in the next generation you'll be a livestock or an insect like a mosquito or like a pig. And so I was very frustrated and depressed because I found that I could not do well. I have sin. And then I talked to one of my classmates, and he told me about the gospel, and I found that God created us and we rebelled him, and he loved us so much that he died. He came to the world and died on the cross for us and in order to save us. So I trust in the Lord at that time, and I started to read the Bible by myself, and my parents forbade me to go to church, but every day I read my Bible, and I found my direction. I have to do everything well for my God, who loved me so much. Then I studied very well in the school, and I got very good results. And every year I can, at the end of the year, I can go to the stage to get my academic prize. And all my teachers were amazed that how can a hopeless child has changed so much. It's not me, but the power of God on me that changed me. And when I was studying in at the university, I had the chance to go to church because my parents thought that I was old enough to go to church, and they allowed me to go to church. And afterwards, after several years, I have the chance to teach the Sunday Bible School in the church, and I became the leader of some meetings, and my two brothers also became Christian, and their families went to church as well. And later on, my mother, when she was very old, she also saw that my God is the true God. She said to me, I could see that your God is the true God. What I have worshipped for so many years, the idols were not true God. And so she also trusted in the Lord and accepted Jesus as her savior. When I was teaching in the Sunday Bible School, I found that I am interested in teaching people about the gospel and about God's word. And also, I had a chance to go to a mission trip to Papua New Guinea to see how the missionaries were spreading the gospel in the tribal to the tribal people, and the tribal people were turned to Christians, and their life has changed a lot, and they started to go to Sunday Bible School every Sunday, and I was amazed that God has so many faithful servants working for Him, and I also want to be a missionary or a Bible teacher to teach His word. And God put the calling, the vision on me, and for many years. And last year, I decided to quit my job, and my colleagues said to me that you are stupid. You forsake your good job. Your job is a respectful job, and why do you quit your job? And some of my colleagues said, if you want to serve your God, you can serve Him after you have retired. You can earn some more money, and then you can serve Him after you have retired. But I said, no, God has a calling to me now, right now, and I have to serve Him. If I serve Him when I am old, then I don't have the strength to serve Him, and don't have too many years to serve Him. So I quit my job and came last year. And praise the Lord.
My name is Alan, in case you don't know me or can't read my name tag. But I wanted to start by reading a few verses from Luke chapter 7. Jesus says, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And I want to say that I'm very thankful for the salvation that the Lord's provided for me. I'm thankful for everything that God's done in my life. I didn't grow up with a lot of the same privileges that probably many of the men that I'll speak before you today did. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I went to a Roman Catholic high school in Michigan. And it was, we had Bible classes all 4 years that I was in high school, and we never studied the Bible. We mostly studied a lot of things about Roman Catholic dogma, church catechisms, church history, stuff like that. And by the time that I left Catholic school, I actually did not believe in God. And I started going to a state college up there. And it was when I was going to that state college that I decided to enroll for a philosophy class. And it's really the providence of God that I ended up in the section that I did, because the section that I ended up getting enrolled in was actually with a man who went to school with Charlie at Bob Jones, and he's a Christian. And he taught this philosophy class from the point of view that either there is no God, and it doesn't matter what we try to do to be moral or anything in our lives, because there's no God, and ultimately it doesn't matter, we're not accountable to anyone or anything. Or there is a God, and we have to do what he says. And it was through taking that class and having conversations with that man, went to his office hours several times, and he would just flat out ask me what I thought about Jesus or what I thought about the Bible. And before that semester was out, I asked him if I could visit his church with him. He was he's a Presbyterian, and he was at a PCA church at the time. And he said, sure, they'd love to have me. So I went to church. That was, I guess it was in 2008, the end of 2008. And it was completely different than anything I'd ever experienced. I really enjoyed the people. They're all very friendly. And I just started going back. I didn't really know why, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. Probably into the next term, maybe March or so, I asked the man, I said, "I've been coming to church for a few months. I've never really read the Bible, and I'd really like to understand, you know, what the preacher's talking about when he's preaching. I don't really understand a lot of the things that we talk about at church or in Sabbath school or anything." And he said, "Sure, why don't you start reading at either Matthew or John, because they're clear presentations of the gospel." And, I mean, I went to Catholic school, so I knew enough that Matthew was the first book of the New Testament. And I just decided I'd start reading there. So they bought a Bible for me, and I just started reading in Matthew. And it was when I was reading in Matthew that I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed Christ, that I needed to be saved. And, I mean, after that, everything in my life completely changed. I was a new creation in Christ, and I was getting involved in my church. I was, I started meeting with an elder from my church, and I started to study the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I was just blown away at the teaching of the confession, and because, I mean, it was completely contrary to everything that I had been taught at a Roman Catholic school. I mean, everything, all the way down the line, it just completely blew me away. So I was going to a school at the time that was about 20, maybe 22,000 students. I know it's kind of hard for some of you guys to imagine going to Bob Jones or whatever, but it was a pretty decent sized school. And there was no real reformed, or I don't even know if I'd say conservative, witness on campus. So I was burdened to start a Bible study, and I talked it over with a few elders from my church and the pastor, and they thought it was a great idea, and they recommended that we start studying through the book of Mark. And so we started studying through that. It was like my last semester there before I came down here. But I had been struggling with a call into the ministry. I just didn't think that I could be a fit minister of the gospel. And it was during the time that I was teaching that Bible study at school that in my personal reading, I came across Isaiah 6. And that's the passage that the Lord used to call me into the ministry. So I talked again with my elders and my pastor, with my friend that Charlie knew. And that's when I decided that the Lord had indeed called me into ministry. My pastor said that was something that he'd been actually praying about, and he was thrilled to hear the news. And at the time, I knew I was going to be transferring to a different school, and I was tired of taking classes. I mean, at State College, almost every class is taught from the perspective, like, it doesn't matter what it was. It was math class, and they would say negative things about Jesus. So I decided that I was going to try to find a Christian college where I could get a Christian education, and that's eventually what brought me down here. I came down and met with Dr. Barrett, and I really enjoyed the seminary, meeting with Dr. Barrett, the Free Church, and I ended up coming down in January 2010, I think it was. But I wish there was more time. I know it's 5 or 7 minutes. But I just wish I could tell you more about all the things that the Lord's done. I mean, he's done so many things in my life, just amazing things that I've seen him do, answers to prayer, meeting needs that I've had. I mean, he's really able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And I just wanted to say thank you for giving us the opportunity to share our testimonies, and thank you also for your prayers.
My name is Jeremiah Mooney, and I'm from Trinity, Alabama, and I'm beginning my first semester here at Geneva Reformed Seminary. And just before I begin the testimony, I just really want to express to this congregation how thankful I am, and even my church back home in Alabama is, for your faithfulness and prayer. The reality is that, in my dad's ministry, the church there, and even myself, we've benefited so much from the prayers and the labors, the support of this congregation. And we just want to express our gratitude to you all. And I just praise God for his grace in my life, for saving me, for bringing me to a knowledge of himself. You know, growing up in a pastor's home, you're very familiar with the gospel. It's great to hear the testimony of these other guys who have grown up just totally strangers to the gospel. And that certainly presents a challenge, unlike the challenge that I grew up with. Just hearing the gospel day in and day out, it became so familiar, but yet it took years for it to really get a hold of my heart in saving grace. When I was 7, at a vacation Bible school at a church in town where my parents had taken us, I guess they asked if, at the end of a service, they asked, does anyone want to be saved? If you want to be saved, raise your hand. And of course, I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to go to hell when I die. So of course I raised my hand. But I don't really believe that I understood the gospel at that time. I believe I just, I wanted to get out of hell. I wanted to have that fire insurance, as it were. And I really didn't grasp the truth of what Christ had done for me. So it took several years then, just of struggle, a lot of doubt, a lot of guilt over sin. I kept going back to, well, did I pray the prayer well enough? Did I believe well enough? Was the strength of my decision strong enough? Did I have enough faith? And I kept going back and just having these tremendous doubts of soul, anguish of soul, until I was 13 at youth camp. The Lord just really, through the ministry of Dr. Saunders from our Toronto congregation, he was preaching. I don't really remember what he was preaching about. But in that service, the Lord made the gospel crystal clear to me. I understood that my salvation is not dependent upon my prayer. Yes, I need to pray. I need to believe. I need to repent from sin. But yet, what I need is Christ. And my salvation is not found in the strength or amount of my faith. It's not found in how well I could pray the prayer or how well I could decide to follow Jesus. My salvation is in the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And when I realized that, the peace and the joy that I experienced was so great. And I went out weeping from that service, just delighting in the fact that I finally had found that full assurance of my salvation. And yes, there have been struggles through the years. There's always the struggle with sin. There's a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the Lord has always brought me back to look away to Christ, to keep my eyes fixed upon Him. And I stand just really as just a testimony to His grace. It's in myself, in my own ability, in my own efforts. There's no telling where I would be, running the path of sin. But I praise God for His grace in my life, and also for His call unto the gospel ministry. And that was something through high school I thought that the Lord might call me into the ministry, but I kind of resisted it, seeing the struggle and just the life that my dad has led of a lot of battles through the years. And I don't want to make the ministry seem like it's something that's negative. It's certainly not. It's the greatest, one of the greatest privileges that we can know as believers is to preach the gospel of Christ. But yet it wasn't something I really wanted through my high school years. But then again at youth camp when I was 18, the Lord just came down in power and met with us that week. It was really a week unlike anything I had ever seen, where the Lord just met with us. There were many young people just broken over sin and then just really wanting to meet with the Lord. And in that week, I just basically the Lord got a hold of my heart and broke me, and I confessed to the Lord, if you will call me into the ministry, I'll do it. And that very night, that day when I confessed that to the Lord, that night Dr. Allison preached on the Great Commission, and in that service the Lord called me into the ministry. And just before I close, I want to read a couple verses from Acts chapter 4 that the Lord really used to drive that call home to my heart. Acts chapter 4. To set the context here, Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, and they've been challenged to never speak or teach the name of Jesus again, or else, basically. But here in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them," that's the Sanhedrin, "whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto men more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And just as Peter and John could not do anything else but preach the gospel that had been driven home to their hearts, so it is my desire, just for myself and also for the rest of the guys in the seminary, that we could do nothing else but speak the things that we have seen and heard by faith, that we would preach Christ in His fullness for the honor and the glory of His name. So thank you for your prayers. I covet them. I need them. And thank you for the opportunity.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Roger Valenciano. I'm from the Calgary Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. Thanks for the opportunity to share my testimony. I was raised, first of all, as a Catholic. I was raised in Brazil. My family, my father has a Italian background, and my mom a Portuguese background. So, as very much expected, a Catholic family. And I studied in a Catholic school, and I've done everything that a Catholic should supposed to do. First communion, confirmation, I helped in the church. As I said, I studied in a Catholic school, and I was a very good student. I was always the best school, the best student at school. And so I was, what they can say, very much a very good boy. And the reality is that I was on my religion of good works. One thing that I always share on my testimony, like my hobby in those days when I was a good student, trying to do my best. I enjoyed reading encyclopedias. Very common hobby everywhere. Anyone else? You'll know later why I say that. So that was pretty much my student life until I got to university. At university, I met a friend, very good guy. We had a lot in common. We spent hours talking, very pleasant. And he even had that same nice hobby of reading encyclopedias. So, yeah, it was great. And spent good time together. And one day we discussed about religion. And he was a Protestant. So, kind of shocked me, because all the good guys were Catholic, in my view at that time. So I was raised that way. And but because he was a good guy and we had so much in common, and even he read encyclopedias, so I decided to keep the friendship. And talking a few more times with him, one day he shared me the gospel. He told me that it's not what we do that will put us in heaven, but what Christ did for us on the cross that will save us. And I was, at that time, lost my ground, didn't know. It was a matter of going to heaven, and no one in the Catholic Church told me about that. Then 3 days after that, I read my whole New Testament, and I understood that I was a sinner, and that what Christ did on the cross for me was what really matters for salvation. I trusted in him and got saved, and I give thanks to God for that. It was a process for me to start going to church, because I was still living with my parents. And in the Catholic Church, in Catholic family, if you change, you are seen pretty much as a traitor. But the Lord provided for me. I got a job in a different place, so I needed to live by myself. And that was the perfect opportunity for me to attend the church. And I was so happy first day. There's no people like the people of God. And I enjoyed so much and blessed my heart. And it was one visit and one last visit. After that, starting going every Sunday, and also the prayer meetings. And it started to help a lot in the church. Whatever opportunity, I was glad to do it. Just after that period, that question I think many of you struggle with came to my mind. What was the will of God to me? And I prayed, read my Bible, talked to people, and the Lord showed me that he wanted me into ministry. I was kind of surprised at first, but he confirmed again and again. At that time, I saw an opportunity from the Lord. I moved to Canada. There was opportunity to help the church in Quebec. I had a few friends from there and moved there, and was asking about opportunities to go to seminary, and at the same time was helping as much as I could. And the church there, it's very poor and small, and they said, well, you need to find a job. And then looking for a job, I moved to Calgary and then found the free church first week. I was checking the internet. I was checking the beliefs and the distinctives and everything, and I was amazed, is there such a church? And went there first time, got in love with the denomination. And as you know, there was some issues in the church there, but the Lord used that to give me opportunities to preach and to help. And I was thankful to him. It was a challenge for me at first. English is not my first language, but I was glad to see that the Lord was blessing the time there, and for me it was like the final confirmation that I should go to ministry, and then quit my job last week, came here to Greenville, and I'm glad to be here, and thanks for the prayers of everyone, and thanks for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you.
I'd also like to say thank you to the church for the opportunity to share tonight what the Lord has done in our lives. Thank you. I'd like to thank the seminary for the opportunity to study and to prepare for the ministry here. I'd like to start with what the Lord has done for me from the time of childhood. He allowed me to be born into a home where the gospel was preached. My parents were, I would say, broadly Protestant. They did teach us the Bible consistently. There was prayer in the home. We were actively in church. And they were always honest with us. They never told us, I don't believe, anything that they knew to be untrue. And when I was about 6 years old, my parents talked with me about faith in Christ. I learned from the time that I was young that we're all sinners, that we need a Savior, that Christ is that Savior. Learned about his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, about his coming again, learned about the Christian life, a life of sanctification by the Spirit. And when my parents spoke to me about salvation, I believed with the faith of a little child who believes everything that his parents tell him. Growing up, I had a little bit of an unusual, perhaps, upbringing. My parents, as I say, were broadly Protestant. They had kind of you've heard of probably the analogy of a buffet approach to religion, and they had something like that. And they acknowledged the Bible as their standard, but they would attend very different kinds of churches, and they would borrow things from different traditions without really inquiring very deeply what those traditions taught or where those teachings came from. And that's not an approach that I would recommend, certainly. But I think of the illustration of teaching a child to swim by throwing him into the water until he learns to stay above water. It may work, but if you don't drown him, he's probably going to pick up some bad habits that are going to be hard to break. And I think that kind of a an approach to education can be like that as well, in teaching bad habits in thinking and in talking with people. But I do recognize God's hand, though, in giving me His truth and allowing me to be exposed consistently to His church and to know people who accepted the Bible as their standard for faith and for practice. Fast forward a little bit to I had a crisis in my late teens, a crisis of faith. At that time, I went through a rather dark time spiritually. In the times that my family set aside for personal devotional time, I would find myself frequently wasting those times, spending them on frivolous things, not related to the Word of God, not related to prayer. And I found struggles with sin in my life that I didn't really know what to do with. I learned at that time to doubt myself. I doubted the genuineness of my faith, my personal faith. I doubted the genuineness of my repentance when I would come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, I will turn from this, and then I would go back to it. And I really had some deep struggles at that time. And it was during that time when I saw myself to be at a low point spiritually and morally, that I began to have doubts about Christianity itself. What I had been taught really true about God, about Christ? The Lord continued to work in my heart and in my conscience, and it was particularly at a camp that I attended the summer after my senior year of high school that the Lord really opened my eyes and brought me to a firm faith. Up until that point, I had not really allowed myself to fully face my doubts about Christianity. I thought believers don't think that way. Believers don't allow themselves to question what they're taught. And I just had to be honest and say to myself, I have these doubts. And it wasn't really anything new that I learned that resolved them. They were things that I had already been taught. I knew God as the Creator through His creation. I saw His glory and His handiwork in the world around me. I knew that I was a sinner and that all men are sinners. And I saw that around me. I knew that I needed a Savior. And I saw that Christ was that Savior. But I still had these struggles with was I really sincere? Was I really honest in my dealings with God, in believing His word, in repenting of my sin? And there were two passages that the Lord used to encourage me at that time. One was John chapter 6 and verse 37, where He says, Christ says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And my thought at that time was, had I come to Him, if I was coming to Him now, how did I know that I was being genuine, being sincere? And I saw at that time that it was not inside myself that I was to look for assurance. It's fine to think about coming. it's sometimes legitimate to, it might be legitimate to worry about coming, but you have to come. You can't stop with introspection. You can't stop with looking inside yourself. Have to look outside of yourself to Christ. And I saw his assurance there that if I came to him, he would not cast me out. And so I took him at his word. The other passage was John chapter 15 and verse 5, where Christ says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And that was what I wanted to see in my life. I wanted to see in my heart genuine fruit. I wanted to be convinced that I had eternal life, not just that there was salvation in Christ, but that I had that salvation. And I saw here that it's through union with Christ, abiding in him, that we are able to bear fruit. I saw also the last part of that verse really struck me. Christ says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And as I said, the Lord had brought me to a recognition of my need, a recognition of my low state. And I saw at that point that I could do nothing at all that was pleasing to God apart from Christ. And so, and that the Lord really used that to show me what I needed and to encourage me that that was there for me in Christ. And I have had since then times where the Lord has humbled me for my sin, times where I've been made to fear. But at that time, the Lord gave me a joy and a comfort that has never completely left me. At that time, I went on to college, and the Lord gave me at that point opportunities to minister the word. The first opportunities through the school, with society, and with ministry opportunities in the community. Later on, I was given opportunities to speak in churches, and I saw that as I used what the Lord had given me, the Lord blessed it, and that people recognized God's hand on me, that they were benefited by the word that was spoken. And I didn't start out training in a ministerial track. I had no intention of doing that, but I did get some training in Greek. I did take a deep interest in the biblical studies that were offered, and the Lord, later on in my degree program, redirected me into a Bible program, and I have been thankful for the training that I have received at Bob Jones. Been thankful for the training that I've received so far here. The key verse for me in understanding, really, I think the call of God on me has been 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, where he says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And by that, I was encouraged to take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gave me, and to seek for his will in the path of service. And that's what I've been doing up to this point. The Lord has given me an affection for the Free Presbyterian Church specifically, an interest in serving here. He's given me the opportunity to study in the seminary, and I feel it is most likely that this is where the Lord would have me to serve, and not right away, but down the road, I am hoping to apply to come under care. So you, as you think of me and pray for me, you can keep those things in mind. Pray that the Lord will guide me. And pray that He will bless all of us in our studies as we prepare to serve Him. Thank you.
My name's Andrew Farr. I sit over there on Sunday morning and over there on Sunday evening. So I think that's more for the people who are going to be watching this on the recording than you all. Most of you know who I am. You know my parents, so you know that I was born into a Christian home. I was privileged to sit under the ministry of Dr. Cairns from as far back as I can remember. Hearing the gospel week in and week out. And there are many blessings and benefits because of that. I believe it was when I was six. I don't remember the date. I don't remember the occasion, except it was sometime during the summer. Those of you who have six-year-olds or are familiar with six-year-olds, I think it was a fairly typical morning for me, and I had gotten in trouble for something. And my mom had sent me to her room to await punishment later. And while I was there, I do not know why it came to mind. I do not know what occasioned it other than the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. But I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was headed to hell. And I knew that salvation was in Christ. And at that point in time, my mom pointed me to the gospel and pointed me to Christ, and I called upon Him for salvation. And it has been a blessing over the years to watch as the Lord has unpacked what was such a simple thing at age six to call upon His name and show me just what He has saved me from and showed me all the benefits and the blessings He has given me in Christ. And it is truly an amazing thing to each and every day gain a better and new appreciation of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Sometime late junior high, early high school, I don't know when, you're going to hear that quite a bit in my testimony. I don't remember dates, but I'm very thankful because it's not the dates that matter. It's not the time that matters. It's what's going on. It's the Lord's work that matters. But sometime in that frame, the Lord began to work in my heart concerning the ministry. Sitting again under Dr. Cairns, he would bring in missionaries, he'd bring in speakers from all over the world, so whether it was a missionary, whether it was a visiting minister, whether it was Dr. Cairns himself. Anytime the word was presented and the need was presented for ministers, for missionaries, for those to go forth and proclaim the word, there was an intense burden on my heart. But I struggled for many years on whether that burden was actually a work of the Holy Spirit or whether it was the guilt trip of here's a need, you're young, you're a man, go fill it. So there was that constant tension between, is this a work of God, or is this just merely peer pressure from those around me? And that battle probably went on a good 5 years, 4 years. There'd be times that I would think maybe it was going to be over, but it wasn't. During that time, I began praying Isaiah 6, verse 8. The Lord said, who will go for me? Who will we send? Then said I, here am I, send me. And my prayer was, Lord, if it's me, send me. Make it clear. I'm willing to go. But that didn't really ease the tension at all. It only made it worse. But it was the year Camp 2005. I believe it was our first year at Rock Mountain Bible Camp. We had had the New York mission trip the week before. I had gone on that. And in the couple weeks leading up to that and during that week, I began praying basically said, "Lord, I'm tired of this struggle. I need to know. Please show me by the end of the week at camp." It's not my object to give theology of prayer. I think the Lord was gracious. He doesn't always see fit to answer prayer in just that way, but he was gracious. And I don't know who spoke what night that week of camp. I just know that pretty much every night I was struggling with, is this it? Is this not it? Do you want me to go? And by the time Wednesday night rolled around, I'd had it. I went and talked with Mr. Carper after that service and basically spilled my guts out to him and told him what I was going through. And his encouragement to me, which shows the power of a testimony, was his own testimony. He had just recently been elected as an elder here in the congregation, and he shared with me how the Lord had led him in that process and answered his prayers and given him guidance. And he encouraged me to ask the Lord for a word. Again, the Lord doesn't always work that way, but he saw fit to do that in my life. And he gave me a specific text. The very next day, Thursday, I was out of all of my competitions at camp, which was the providence of God, but I wasn't too happy with it because if you know me, I'm intensely competitive. But I used that afternoon time slot because I had nothing else required to go up to my cabin to read. And I was intending on reading in Hebrews, which is where I was in my intermittent devotions at the time. But previously, in May, the last chapel service of the year at the academy, the speaker had drawn our attention to Isaiah chapter 6. And I had the Bible with me at camp that I had in that service. And for whatever reason, the providence of God being the answer, but whatever reason, I had taken notes during that service. I almost never took notes. And those notes were still sitting in that passage. So as I began to open my Bible to turn to Hebrews, my Bible first opened to Isaiah chapter 6. The providence of God, looking back, having had me take those notes, had that Bible there, had that Bible at camp with the notes still in it. And because I loved Isaiah 6:8, I began to read it again. Only this time I kept going. And the first phrase of verse 9 says, "And he said, go and tell this people." So here am I, send me, go, preach. And from that time on, there was never really any doubt the fact that God had called me. There were struggles on whether or not God was going to be with me. And he graciously answered those struggles as well. And every step has continued to guide me, giving me further revelations of his calling where he wants me. A few years ago, he led me into the denomination that I grew up in, which I was struggling with at the time of where he wanted me. He brought me here. And he has brought me through 2 years of seminary, and I am now in my last year. And I just really want to take the opportunity to thank all of you all, because your prayers over the years, whether I have realized that you were praying or not, or whether you have told me you were praying or not, your prayers have made an impact. And God answers those prayers. So keep praying. Keep praying for us. Keep praying for others. In 1 year, I'll be done. So there'll be another spot over there that you need to pray another man in. So keep praying. The Lord will continue to answer those prayers. But I thank you for your support over the years and the support that I know will continue to be forthcoming.
Let me thank the brethren for coming and speaking tonight, Dr. Barrett as well. We just say, those who are watching tonight, that if you are watching and you've listened to these testimonies, you'd like more information on our seminary, then you can drop us an email through the Sermon Audio site there, and we'll contact you as soon as we can as that comes through. There is a list of students in the book room, but you might want to pick up a copy of that so you can pray for them. There are 11 students in, as Dr. Barrett mentioned. We only have six of them tonight. Had they all been here, we'd be halfway through the meeting. And we will try to pick up the others sometime in the future. They're not able to come because they have work commitments, and it wasn't easy for them to change that or to make alternative arrangements for tonight. We want to thank them for coming, those who are here, and for their testimonies. I'm going to ask two of the brethren to have a word of prayer tonight as we close. These men are not going to be running away, I don't think, so you'll have opportunity to meet with them and talk with them after the service, especially the ones who are not Greenville. You can talk to Andrew. I'm sure you've talked to Andrew many times before. But there are these other men that you're not so familiar with. They'd be glad to meet with you, and you can assure them that you're praying for them. Before we ask those two men to pray, two of our elders are going to ask Dr. Byers and Dr. Dunbar to pray. Let's sing 560. Hymn number 560. We'll sing the first three verses only, 1, 2, and 3 of 560. We'll stand as we sing this, and then we'll take our seats, and I'm going to ask those two elders just to have a word of prayer. And I'll make a couple of announcements before they come to pray.